Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
I want to continue talking about what I love, but I want to talk about pursuing the presence of God. And I want to tell you guys a story about my favorite character in the Bible. I got to speak to the students this week at the Christian school, did three sessions, and I told them this story about my favorite guy. How many, now students, don't put up your hand if you heard this, but how many have ever heard of Obed-Edom? I know you were in class. Anybody hear of Obed-Edom? There's a couple, couple people. It's kind of one of the most obscure guys. Now, how many students have heard of Obed-Edom? Okay, good. Well, anyways, I'm going to give you guys the long version. You got the guy who's got the short version. I'm going to give you the long version today because I know you guys really like long church services, right? So, I'll tell you a story about Obed-Edom. He's my favorite guy in the whole Bible. And the reason why he's my favorite guy is because, and it's just an obscure little guy. He's only mentioned, you'll find his name just found a couple times in the Bible. But he's a guy who actually spent 90 days in the manifest presence of God. How many know that would be a pretty good 3-month season of your life? And when I first saw this, and he just mentioned, it's such a brief little thing, but when I first saw this, I just thought, what in the world would happen to a guy who spent 90 days in the presence of God? And so I started searching for his name through Scripture, and what I found just absolutely blew my heart away. I just absolutely fell in love with this guy named Obed-Edom. So if you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, you can. If you want, I'll just tell you the story. That's fine. We're talking about the presence of God. And remember, when I talk about the presence of God, it's important to remember that God is always present. How many know God is omnipresent? It means he's always here. And so really, you know, in a sense, there's nothing you could do to get out of the presence of God. Remember what David said? He said, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. God is everywhere. But what we need to understand is, especially when we're talking about pursuing the presence of God, God is everywhere, but how many know the manifest presence of God isn't everywhere? And there are certain times and certain places where you will actually feel God's presence. The glory of the Lord will actually descend. It gets a little thicker. How many were here last night and you felt the presence of the Lord at the end of that service? Levi, when you were playing that song, and John was right, Jesus took over. I don't know what happened at the end, but I just stood there. I feel it now. Even as I'm thinking about it, I'm tingling. When you were singing, I never heard that song before. How did that go? Your glory is beautiful. You got to do that at the end of this one, all right? Even if it doesn't feel right, just do it anyway. Huh? It'll feel right. Do that one again. Oh, man. They started singing this song, but it wasn't just the song. It wasn't just the words. The presence of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, and anyone who really was just resting and waiting and just in that place of listening and receiving. I'll tell you, how many of you could feel the presence of God last night? Wasn't that something? Just the sweet presence. That was the glory of the Lord. And so when I talk about pursuing the presence of God, when I talk about seeking his presence, that's what I'm really talking about, is seeking that manifest presence. When you become one of those people that says, Lord, I love you, and I know that you're here. I know you're always here, but somehow that's not good enough for me. I want more. I want more of your presence. Like we talked about Paul last night, who said, I want to know Christ. It wasn't that he didn't. It was just that he wanted more. And I want to talk about a guy named Obed-Edom who found the presence of the Lord, and then he just wanted more and more and more and more. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, it says, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. Say 30,000. There's a lot of people. He's planning a really big party, and they're going to have a lot of fun. So he gets all the able young men, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bela in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim of the arks. Those who might be new to your Bibles, basically, they had God in a box for all intents and purposes. God had committed to that is a manifest presence. Was present in this box called the Ark of the Covenant. And during the time of Saul's reign, it was actually stored in some guy named Abinadab's house and up on a hill. And when David became king, he said, man, I want the presence of God in the city of David. I want to be in the presence of God. David was a man who was hungry for his presence. So he says, listen, guys, let's get 30,000 people. We're going to get the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark, and we're bringing it to the city of David. We're going to bring the presence of God into our city. Good idea? So they set, verse 3, they set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it from the house of Abinadab, who was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with, okay, I'm going to struggle here, castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels. When I did this in the school the other day, Michael actually knew what all of these things were. Michael Appleton knew. I didn't know. What's this? He explained to me what all these instruments were. They're all instruments, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. So they're celebrating with all their might. Imagine this, 30,000 people, one huge party. There's music, there's dancing, there's excitement. David is the newly appointed king, and he is going to get things right in the kingdom. He's bringing the presence of God back into the city. This is a day to celebrate. Verse 6, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. Well, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Say, party's over. Here they are. You know, they're celebrating. Picture, the music is blaring. The instruments are going. 30,000 people are dancing around the ark. They're moving this thing along towards the city. And everybody's having a good day when all of a sudden one of the oxen stumble. We don't know exactly how. Maybe he stepped in a pothole or whatever. But the oxen stumbled. And the ark of God, it would appear as though it started sliding off of the cart that it was on. And this apparently, you know, it would seem as though a well-meaning young man decided that he was going to save God the embarrassment of being broken all over the road. Hello? Doesn't this seem like a nice thing to do? You imagine if God busted all over the road, how embarrassing that might be for him. And so Uzzah decides, I'm going to stop this. I don't want God smashed all over the road. And so he puts out his hand and he stops this thing from sliding off. But instead of a thank you, instead of a blessing, God strikes him down dead on the spot. Well, now the party's over, and all the music stops. And this is interesting. David's response, it says that then David, verse 8, David was angry because of the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, the place is called Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? How many would kind of, if you saw somebody get zapped to death by the thing, how many of you might have second thoughts about bringing it into your house? Hello? And this is what David said. It's like, wait a second. I thought I wanted this thing in my house. I changed my mind. He said, how can the ark of God come to me? Where am I? I lost my place. How can he come to me? He said, he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him. in the city of David. And it says this, it says, instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom. There's the name. Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Basically, David says, forget it. I changed my mind. I don't want God. He's a little too touchy. I can't live with him. I'll be the next one dead. And so very likely he just looked up. He saw a house on the side of the road and said, guys, put it in that house right there until I figure out what I want to do with this thing. Well, can you imagine how would you feel if you were Obed-Edom at that moment? You know, if you have 30,000 people celebrating music, all of this going right in front, a big, huge parade going right past your house. I mean, you know he was outside, okay? He's watching. You know, his kids have got banners. Yay, God, you know. He's excited. You know, they're watching all of this, and then all of a sudden, boom, a guy gets killed, and David says, put this contaminated thing in that house. You imagine? No. My neighbor, he loves God. You know, I don't want nothing to do with that, you know? How would you feel if you were here? I guarantee he was a little nervous, you know? And the other thing is, it's interesting. Obed-Edom would have known the stories. If you know, there was a whole history that goes along with the Ark of God. And Obed-Edom would have known all of the stories about the things in the past. This wasn't the first time that the Ark had killed a guy. I'm going to read to you a little bit from 1 Samuel chapter 5. This is a time when the Philistines, remember when the Philistines captured the ark? They were so excited, yay, we won, and they decided they were going to put it in the as a trophy in front of their god, Dagon, because they believed that Dagon had given them the victory. Listen to this, 1 Samuel 5 verse 1, I think, it says, the Philistines captured the ark of God, and they took it to a city called Ashdod. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple, and they set it before Dagon, their idol. Verse 3, when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Then they took Dagon and they put him back in his place. But the following morning, when they arose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face before the ark of God. His head and his hands had been broken off, and they were lying there on the threshold, and only his body remained. I love that. You try to put my God as a trophy in front of your God's going to bow, and he's going to get his head smashed off. Hello? And their God, Dagon, basically, was, if I'm correct, he was like a half man, half fish. It was kind of what Dagon was. He was kind of like a merman. I mean, first of all, what's cool about worshiping a merman? But they put the ark in front of the merman, and the merman falls to his face. I love that. Then it says this. It doesn't end there. Verse 6, it says, the Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them, and he afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us. God's hand was heavy on us and on Dagon, our God. So they called all their rulers to the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? They answered, have the ark of God moved to Gath. Remember, who came from Gath? Huh? That's right, Goliath. This is Goliath's hometown. They would say, we can't handle it at Ashdod, but let's send this thing to Gath. So they shipped the Ark of God over to Goliath's town. And it says then that the Ark of... So they moved the Ark of God of Israel, and after they moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. You think they learn, you know, everywhere you go, this thing gives you tumors and kills people, all right? So they send it to Ekron. As the Ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, they brought the Ark of God of Israel to us to kill us too. So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, send the Ark of God of Israel away. Get it back to its own place or it will kill us and our people. For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was heavy upon it. Verse 12, those who did not die, So a few people lived, but listen to this. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors. And the outcry of the city went up to heaven. So the Philistines had learned, and I guarantee Obed-Edom knew all these stories, all right? The Philistines discovered, no, we don't want the presence of God in our city. So what do? They ship it back to Israel, and it comes rolling in to a place called Beth Shemesh. And when it entered Beth Shemesh, all the Israelites see the Ark of God, and they're like, yay, praise the Lord, we got the Ark back. This is my own interpretation, all right? And what happens was 70 of the people there, 70 Israelites, now we're talking about God's people, they decided, hey, let's peek in inside and see what's in there. And guess what happened to the 70 people that wanted to peek? God killed all them too. Obed-Edom would have known this. He would have known all these stories. This thing is radioactive. It gives people tumors. It kills people left, right, and center. And then, just in case the stories weren't true, he watched it happen right in front of his house. Uzzah, boom. And then David, put it in his house. No! Man. That's all in the Bible, too. Even the, I'll find you that passage. It's in Chronicles, that version. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. You know, the first night. You know, that thing. You know, here it's in his living room, you know. And his kids are running around. You know, what's rule number one? Don't touch the box. Rule number two. Don't think about touching the blocks. Rule number three, don't even think about thinking about it. I mean, you see his little son. If this is my son, he's 9. He's really into these Nerf guns. I could just see my son Benny going, like, no, it shoots back. Don't. Imagine being Obed-Edom that night, just sitting there. Puts probably, a little rope around it or something. Sends his kids to bed. Sends his wife to bed. You know, checks all his kids for tumors first, you know. Sits down. I mean, try to imagine. This really happened, guys. This is a true story. You know, what would it have been like? I remember, imagine he's sitting on that couch that night, staring at the ark. Hello, God. I know you're in there. What are you doing here? Why are you in my house? God, I know accidents don't happen to you. You only go where you want to go. You only do what you want to do. You're in my house for a reason. Why'd you kill that guy today? Would you ask that? He was just trying to help you out. No, he's just trying to keep you safe. What do you want with me? Are you here to punish me? Like you punished the Philistines? Please don't hurt us. Please don't give my children tumors. This would be a real thought in his head. Please, we will do our best to just give you the space you need. You know, one of my favorite scriptures of the whole Bible. I probably say that in every sermon with a different scripture, don't I? I got a lot of favorites. This one's really one of my favorites. One of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible is 1 Chronicles 13:14. This is what it says. And it says, and the ark of God remained with the family. He didn't send his family away. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and everything he had. I don't know why I always want to cry when I read that. And the Lord blessed him and everything he had. Say everything. Everything he had. That means that his chickens laid more eggs. It means his cows produced more milk. His sheep produced more wool. His crops were thicker. His roof stopped leaking. His relationships became stronger. His kids started getting straight A's in school. He struck oil in his backyard. His stocks went up. His interest rates went down. His three-legged dog came home with four legs. His great uncle died and left him $20 million. And his mother-in-law touched the ark and lived. That's the miracle. That's the miracle. The Lord blessed him, blessed his household, and absolutely everything. Say everything. Everything means everything. Everything he had. And I don't know what Obed-Edom really said to God that first night. You know, I make it up. But I, you know, we don't know what God said to him or even what their experience was. But you got to know that Obed-Edom must have been made of some different stuff than the Philistines. Hello? Because he had a very different experience with the presence of God than the Philistines did. And he must have been made of some different stuff than old Uzzah. Because he had a very different experience with the presence of God than Uzzah. And I wonder, it makes me wonder, what am I made of? And what kind of person am I? And how will the presence of God influence my life? What kind of stuff are you made of? How is the presence of God going to influence your life? Well, for 90 days, Obed-Edom lived in the manifest presence of God. Wish we had more details. We don't have a clue what happened. But we know this from 2 Samuel 6, verse 12. It says this, Now King David was told, how many know good news travels fast? Well, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. Not in spite, because of the ark of God. This is in the Bible. So David went and took it back. You imagine, oh, what a day, eh? You know, the day that, you know, David knocked on Obed-Edom's door. Hey, Obed-Edom, how's it going? Oh, I want the ark back. Ooh, what ark? I lost it. Where did I put that thing? It's right there in your living room. Oh, I can watch it for you just a little longer. It's no problem at all. This thing's really touchy. You probably don't want to get it near you. Hello? Everything changed when the presence of God came into his life. David shows up, takes it away. Have you ever been in a season of your life where it seemed like everything you touched just turned to gold? You ever been in a season where it's like the anointing was just strong? It just seemed like, I mean, honestly, God was just with you. And it's just, yeah, every time you turned around, things went well. Family was well. People were healthy. God was prospering you. Your heart was full. And then one day, it's like, something happened, and the presence lifted. Something changed. It's like the glory was taken away. What do you do when the presence of God apparently is taken away from you? I'll tell you what you do. You go and get it back. Hello? I want to show you something in Scripture. I remember meditating on this thinking, what in the world happens to a guy who lives in the presence? I mean, we know he got really blessed and wealthy and whatever everything got blessed means. But I thought, what did he do then? You know, take his money and retire in Tahiti? Move to Mexico? Or what did he do? What do you do in a season like that? And so I started looking through the Scriptures to see if his name ever shows up anywhere else. And what I found was absolutely phenomenal. I know it's going to excite you. But before I look at that, I want to share one other thing with you that actually is kind of the most shocking part of the story to me. And first I want to tell you about a guy named Abinadab. Say Abinadab. See, before the Ark of God came to Obed-Edom's house, the Bible says that during the whole reign of Saul, it was stored in the house of a man named Abinadab. Well, that was 40 years, all right? 40 years. In fact, when I was first studying this, and I knew this was going to turn into a message, I thought, well, this guy's going to have a way better story than Obed-Edom. You know, I mean, if Obed-Edom had this experience in 90 days, what would happen to a guy who had the presence of God in his life for 40 years. And you know, I was looking and searching the scriptures, the name Abinadab and everything around it. Guess you know what I found? The most shocking, the most amazing thing is of all. I think this is as shocking as Obed-Edom's story. Is what happened to Abinadab was absolutely nothing. Isn't that strange? I mean, the presence of God comes anywhere near the Philistines, people start dying left, right, and center. Obed-Edom gets touched by the presence of God, and everything gets blessed. Uzzah gets into the presence of God, he dies. Here, Abinadab, this fellow, Abinadab, had the ark in his house for 40 years, and yet he never once, there's not mention, I mean, we don't know, I mean, maybe something great did happen, but there's no mention of anything good happening or anything bad happening. And I just say that to say this, is it possible for us to live with the presence of God all our lives and experience nothing? Is it possible that we could be people of God, surrounded by His glory, and yet never have anything really amazing happen? Food for thought. Food for thought. This tells us something as phenomenal, is as phenomenal as it is depressing. And that is that the presence of God can be right there, and it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to change you. When we read this story, probably, and for me for sure, many people feel sorry for poor Uzzah. How many felt a little sorry for Uzzah? Be honest. You know, why did God kill him? You know, he's a well-meaning fellow just trying to, you know, keep the ark from crashing all over the road. And I was kind of wrestling with that until I think it was about the second or the third time I read through this story. I saw 2 Samuel 6, verse 3. Why don't you put that up on the screen? 2 Samuel 6, verse 3. And then suddenly, this just sort of made sense. Look at this. I already read it, but I'll read it again. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Now listen to this. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart. Who was Uzzah? He was Abinadab's son. Uzzah wasn't just some guy who had no clue about the ark. He lived in that house. Uzzah grew up. I mean, you think about that for a second. He had this house, this thing was in his house probably through his entire childhood. It was in his house for 40 years. You know, this was not just some well-meaning guy who didn't have a clue. This is a guy who should have known about the ark. You would think if the presence of God was in your house for 40 years, you might read the instruction manual, right? Find out how it works. Find out how it's carried. You say, Uzzah should have been the first to tell everyone, you don't carry this thing on a cart. There's rules here. This was meant to be carried by poles. It was supposed to be carried by poles. He should have been the first one to say, no, we're not putting on a cart. And also, when that thing started sliding towards him, if he had any clue what it was, he would have been the first one to say, get out of the way. But it would seem as though Uzzah was so clueless to the presence of God that he had absolutely no honor and no understanding of how the presence worked. Which has led me to believe, this is what I believe, take it, leave it, do what you want. But I believe that during that 40 years, I don't believe that that ark was really held in a super high place. I wonder if it was maybe kind of stored in the garage, you know? Maybe they built a wall. Maybe they knew it was dangerous. Maybe they saw what happened to the Philistines. But maybe they put up a wall or a barricade or something. But for some reason, Uzzah was able to live his whole life in the presence of God and not even have a clue about the absolute basics of handling. Hello? Uzzah died because he deserved to die. Uzzah died because he treated the presence and the glory of God as something that was common. I almost wonder if God, maybe there was during that 40 years, maybe God thought, you know what, you guys have such disregard for my presence. Just maybe he was waiting for one of them to touch him. Just touch me. I want you to touch me. Leave me in a dusty garage for 40 years. Go, please touch me. I want you to. Uzzah died. This is what it says. Uzzah, that God's anger burned against Uzzah because of his, what? irreverent act. He had such irreverence towards the presence of God. So, where are you at? Where am I at? What about the presence of God? Is it something I go, am I playing on my iPhone during worship? You know, in that video, they kept showing pictures of me on my phone. It made me look like I was, did you see that in the video? I was studying the scriptures on my phone. I just want you to know that. We just see people in church, you know, playing on their iPhone, checking their Facebook. Man, let me tell you something. When you come to the house of God, worship the Lord. When you have an opportunity to press into the presence of the Lord, take it very seriously. His presence is important. We've got to honor, we've got to have an awe about the presence of God. Well, anyways, let me get back to Obed-Edom. You're going to love this. Obed-Edom, he experiences this amazing blessing. God blesses his house and everything he has. And then, what happens to him? His name shows up a number of times in scriptures, and what's interesting, the first time that you see his name, if you do a little word search, it's easy to do. If you do a little word search, the first time you see his name is in 1 Chronicles 15:17. And this is what it says. It says that the Levites appointed gatekeepers for the temple. Big gatekeepers, basically kind of like greeters. You know, have greeters at church, aren't they wonderful? You know, they make you feel warm as you're coming in, but they stand at the door. Well, the Levites were appointing gatekeepers for the temple. And if you look down the list of names of those who were appointed, you'll actually find the name Obed-Edom. Now remember, Obed-Edom didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived somewhere out of Jerusalem. But somewhere between the time that David stole the presence from him, he shows up at church and he starts volunteering to be a greeter. How many of you want to be greeters now? What's he doing? He's pursuing the presence of God. He's getting closer to the presence of God. Now he's still out at the back door, but he doesn't stay there. Listen to this. The next time you see his name is in 1 Chronicles 15:21. Now they're having auditions for the temple worship team. Try to guess who's chosen to play the harp. Good old Obed-Edom. So now, not only is he a greeter, but now he's up on stage basically playing the guitar. What's happening? He's getting closer to the presence of God. The next time you'll find his name is in 1 Chronicles 15:24, and this time he's being appointed to be a doorkeeper. But it's not the door, not outside gates this time. Guess which door he's a doorkeeper at? It's the door that leads to the Ark of the Covenant. Now he's actually literally, who knows, just 10 feet away. You know, he's not in the room yet, but he's 10 feet away. Maybe there's, you know, these were tents, right? So maybe he's just on the other side of the wall. I can imagine him whispering through the curtain, "Hey, God. Guess who's here? Guess who your new doorkeeper is? I missed you so much. Man, I've been dreaming about you ever since David stole you away. But I got a job as a greeter. Oh, I had some good times back there. I told everybody this story. Did you hear about the time that I had the presence of God in my house for 3 months? And I didn't even like the harp. But I started practicing so I could get on the worship team. And I could feel your presence the closer I got. And here I am, just outside the door." Wouldn't that be a good place to end the story? Guess what? It gets better. Listen to this. The next time you see his name, he's in 1 Chronicles 16:4. It says that some of the Levites were appointed to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to go right inside and to do 3 things, to extol, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Full-time intercessors and worshipers. And if you look down that list of names, you will find the name, can you guess? Obed-Edom. Here he is. Now he's actually entering in to the presence of God. He's back there praising, worshiping, thanking God. There's more. The next time you see the name Obed-Edom is in 1 Chronicles 16:38. Where we find that Obed-Edom is now promoted to being a leader over 68 other leaders. All right? So now he's a leader of leaders. in the presence of the Lord. If you keep going, you'll find his name in 1 Chronicles 26, verse 4 and 6, where we find that all of Obed-Edom's children are now serving the Lord in the house of God as well, and some of them are becoming leaders because they're such capable men. How would you like for all of your children to be serving the Lord in the house of God? Obed-Edom would say, don't nag them. Don't do this. Lead them. You pursue the presence of... See, Obed-Edom was a man who got addicted to the presence of God, and then he couldn't live without it. And he just kept pursuing and getting more and more access. And what happened to all his children? Did he just leave them behind? No, they follow him all the way. And that's what happens, man. You want your kids to serve the Lord. You want your kids to go, yes, pursue the Lord. You know, they'll go this way and that way from time to time. You know, I went that way. I tell people, I have moms, you know, praying for their sons. I say, you know what? You're a praying mom and you're pursuing God. Your kid doesn't have a free will. It's only a matter of time. I had one of them. They're coming back. You just keep pursuing. You seek the Lord. Don't do this. You know, you keep doing. You know why? That's annoying, isn't it? Pursue him, and your kids will follow. And you see that all of his kids are serving the Lord, serving the Lord. And the last place, I love this, the last place I could find his name, and you do a word, you might find something else. There's gold on this guy. But the last time I could find his name is way over in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 24. And now they're kind of wrapping up a little history. And they're talking about the reign of David, and they're explaining how things went. And you find this little sentence, you know, not a whole lot of explanation, just this sentence. But I love it. He says, 2 Chronicles 25, 24, it says, all the gold and all the silver and all the articles found in the temple of God. You know how much that was worth? Billions. Billions and billions and billions. David had all this treasure in the temple of God. All right? All the gold, all the silver, all the articles found in the temple of God had been trusted into the care of none other than Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom! David had to pick a guy who he could trust with billions. Who do you trust with billions and billions of dollars worth of treasure? You think maybe you pick a banker? You know, or the guy with the biggest gun? Who do you choose? A really good accountant? No, you choose a guy who's addicted to the presence of God. Because you know that he'd never rob you. You know he'll always do what's right. Hallelujah! Now that was a good word. Now in Canada, people say, amen. Oh, that was all right. Okay, I'll take what I can get. God bless you. Can you believe that? All the gold, all the silver, all the treasure was trusted into the care of Obed-Edom. Hallelujah. Can I get the worship team to come? Let's play that glory song. I love that one. David, he chose a man who was pursuing the presence of God. Why would David choose a man like that? Because David was a man like that. That's exactly what David was like. And if you look at his life, you'll see that he got pretty blessed too. And he was pursuing the presence of God. I love Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, one thing, this is David, one thing do I ask of the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. David's hunger was to be in the presence of the Lord. I love this. I can't remember the scripture, but I remember when he was getting chased out of town by Absalom and all of them. There's one line in there where you think he'd be so sad and so devastated that he was losing his whole kingdom. But instead, he says, and this isn't a quote, but something to the tune of, if God would just give me favor, if God would be pleased with me, I would just, one more time, I just want to gaze at his, I just want to be back in his presence. He's losing everything, and all he can think is, man, I just want to be in the presence of God one more time. What a heart. What a heart. You know, God is always, you know the scripture, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro. He's always looking. He's looking for a guy like that. He's looking for a woman like that. He's looking for someone whose heart is fully committed to him, someone who's fully devoted to him. And it says when he finds someone like that, he shows himself strong on their behalf. I would tell you something, the presence of God is the greatest key to your happiness, to your joy, to everything. It isn't money. Money is not going to make you happy. A bigger house is not going to be happy. It's fun for a week, and then it's a house. You know? The only thing that's going to fill your heart. You see people just striving after all of these things, and yet it never satisfies. So you strive for more and it never satisfies. I'll tell you something. There's one thing that satisfies. It's him. It's his presence. Psalm 16:11, you'll make known to me the path of life. See, God's been speaking to some of you in the last few days. He's telling you the path for your life. He's asking you which way he wants you to walk, what he wants you to do, what he wants you to say yes to, what he wants you to say no to, what you're leaving behind, what you're entering into. He's showing you the path for your life. And he says, because in your presence is fullness of joy. See, that's where the path is going to take you. You'll make known to me the path of life, for in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Everything you want, everything you need is in his presence. So he said, seek first the kingdom and righteousness. All the other stuff will come along. You pursue me. I'll tell you, that's where the miracles happen. You get into the glory, you know, in the worship. We're going to worship. And I encourage you, when the worship's happening, that is not the time to tune out. That's the time to start praying for miracles. You know, that's often times where you'll feel the presence of God. That's the manifest. The glory will often come when we're worshiping the Lord. Worship is, I think worship's the most important part. That's where the stuff happens. Would you come, Holy Spirit, in your glory, your presence, like that cloud that filled the house. Would you fill this place? Today and every day. Lord, would you, week after week, I just pray that the anointing of the grace to experience your presence would just rest heavy on this place. I pray that the glory of the Lord would just continue to descend, even as it did last night, even as it is right now. May your presence dwell in this place. God, I pray that this church would be filled and overflowing as people hear the stories about what God is doing. Come to the house of the Lord. Come to the mountain. I love that, John. People will stream here because they feel his presence, because they know there's something. When I go to that place, I experience God. When I go to that place, my prayers are answered. When I enter into that tower, anything can happen. I've got to be in the house of God. I've got to worship with the saints of God. I've got to enter into his name. Whoa! Praise you, Lord. Why don't you stand up? Worship him. Just take a, if you can't step forward, just take an inch step. Just see yourself. Enter into that place. He's there. His name, his presence is here right now. Oh, and he loves you. He loves you. He's welcoming. He's inviting you, saying, come. All God's promises are yes. Where? In him. That's the scripture. Sometimes when we sing it, we forget to put the part about in him. All God's presence, all his promises are yes in him. You get into that place, you enter in, you pursue his presence. Oh, Lord. Precious Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you're setting me free. I thank you, Lord. I'll never be the same again. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for lives that are changed today. last night, the night before, last weekend, I just thank you for changed lives. I pray that the grace of the Holy Spirit would be upon us. That every yes we've given to God, we'd walk it out. We'd pursue you with wholehearted devotion. And everyone who said yes to turning from wickedness or filth or addiction or lust, drugs, alcohol, whatever false comforts that we've used to medicate our pain, Lord, I pray that we'd find Holy Spirit. You could be the comforter. I pray that you'd be the comforter to every heart here. For anyone who's feeling like they're just drowning, you've been feeling, some of you, I felt it. I had a dream the other night where I was in intercession and I could feel what you felt. But you felt like you were drowning. You didn't know if there was any future. You didn't know if you were going to die. You didn't know if there's any hope, if there's any light at the end of the tunnel. I want to tell you, here is. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my heart, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. God's lifting you out of that miry clay. You reach up, you take a hold of His hand. He's going to lift you up. You think you're drowning, I promise you. You're not going down, you're going up. In the name of Jesus. You say yes to Him. And tomorrow's a whole new day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Levi, let's do the glory song. Philip, where's Philip? Oh, you're right there. God bless you, man. I love you. Thanks for twisting his arm and getting me back here. 5 years from now, I'm going to have something else to say. I'm going to think really hard. I'm going to meditate on the word a lot in the next 5 years. We'll do this again. But thank you so much. Thank you, John. Thank you, Hazel. You guys, thank you for loving me so well. Thank you for your father heart. Thank you for the way you put your arm around me and take me under your wing and just so into my heart. I really mean it. I really appreciate you guys. Thank you for opening up your church. And you guys are just, this is a very special place. I hope you know that. It's a very special place. There's a real grace here. I could just go on for 3 more hours. We could start doing birthday prophecies. We did this thing with the kids yesterday or at the school where I'd go. I often ask people their birthday. Now, I can't do it all day because I don't have a verse for everybody. But I'll ask people, what's their birthday? And oftentimes, the Lord will give me a scripture for them, you know? And it's amazing how often it'll just pop. What's your birthday?
14th of December.
12-14. Or you guys do 14-12s. Yeah, in Australia it's different because you guys are upside down. Yeah. In Canada, we say 12-14, which is 12-14. Well, that's Hebrews. Without holiness, it's impossible to see God. But that's what God's doing in your life. He's stirring up holiness in you. You are a man of righteousness. You're only going to grow and grow, and you are going to see the Lord. Not after you die. You're going to see God. You're going to see Him in your life. You're going to see Him in your relationships, in your family, in your finances. You're going to see God. You keep saying yes to Him. You're going to see Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who wants a birthday prophecy? Philip, what's your birthday? What do you want, a 25-2 or a 225? Whichever one's better. Well, I got a word for you. And this is true. Joel 2:25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. My great army that I sent among you. I will. You think there's been years of your life that have been, you could have been more fruitful. But, you know, you chose to serve the Lord. You chose to do the ministry thing, and so you've made the sacrifice. The Lord says, you'll never be my debtor. You'll never be. I will pay you back. You are going to prosper. You're going to be blessed in Jesus' name. That's the truth. That's a true prophetic word. That's a 225. And there, I'll give you a 25 too as well, just because I love you. I'll give you Proverbs 25:2, which says, the Most High, no, the glory, it's Proverbs. Proverbs 25:2. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. That means God's got stuff hidden for you, and they're hiding, and you're a king, and you keep pursuing, you keep going, you're gonna find it. He's got treasures hidden all through your future, You just keep seeking Him, saying yes to Him. You're gonna love the treasures that you find hidden in the fields. I love you. I love you guys. God bless you. Let's worship the Lord. Let's give Him a heart one more time. Let's do the glory. And if you want to come forward for prayer, I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to hug you. Maybe you just want to find a place. Maybe you still haven't. You're still holding on. You haven't really said yes in that big area. Come on up. Find a place at the altar. But enter in. And I promise, if you feel it, when you feel His presence, and you will, we're about to enter in. When you feel it, that's the time. Make your request. He loves to answer your prayers. He's a good God. Hallelujah.